Can we just all just really quick take a big old deep breath together before we go? Let's go 1, 2, 3. It just feels really, really good to be in a place where it's just safe to kind of just be a little bit messed up, right? And be able to lay it all out there. My name is Adam Knowles. I'm the junior high pastor. If you're in the fireside room, thank you. I'll pay you after. If you're in the fireside room or in Fontana, just welcome. We're so glad that you're here this weekend, and it's just really cool what God does. Today's message is something that was picked out weeks ago, and what God just continually does is that He just works His perfectly timed timing. And my prayer for each and every one of you is that you would be able to receive what it is that God desires to tell you. Because I feel like that there's an opportunity for freedom. There's an opportunity for some game changing and some maybe directive shifts that if we're open to it, we would be able to receive it. So as I was kind of prepping for the week, I realized that we all have something in common, right? Every single one of us in this room, we share a commonality, and that is the fact that each and every one of us has a past, every single one of us. And now, when I say that word past, for some of you, it's a really, really great thing because your past is something that you have done a really good job in keeping in order and things are really good. And for others, you might be in this room, and when you hear the word past, it just gives you this pit in your stomach that you didn't even realize existed. And if anything, you kind of get into like this mode where you're like, "What does this guy know about me? what does he know?" And the thing is that while I know a good handful of you, I don't know a lot of you. You know, and there's going to be some of you in this room this weekend that your past was really good, and it was really good because you've done a lot of good things and you've built it. Some of you have a past that's not good because of decisions that you've made that have made your past what it is. And some of you might be in here and your past is defined by other people's decisions that somehow affected what you're in. And we all have a past. But don't worry, I have a past too. I have the good, I have the bad, I have the ugly. Like I had a good. This is a picture of a good of the past. This is my wife and I when we were in high school, and I had one homecoming king at the time. But don't worry, it wasn't that cool because I was nominated by German Club. So it wasn't like a football and cheerleader thing. It was like German Club, and the only thing I ever got out of German was Ich habe eine kaputt Hunde in meine Hosen, which is I have a broken puppy in my pocket. And so that's the only thing I really remember, and I could just do the accent really, really well, like, oh, hallo, woher kommst du denn? And that's pretty much all I have to offer with that. But then there was something like, you know, the bad and the ugly, and like this is when my wife and I first met when we were in high school. It was probably a couple of months after we had met. And I was what you would call a hardcore kid back in high school. So my attire was band t-shirts and girl jeans because skinny jeans didn't exist. And a lot of you are just like, really? And I'm like, yeah, my wife picked me though, okay? So she chose me at my low and has stuck by my side. But then even as time went on, there's this one too. I had the hair, you know, where you straighten it and you dye it and all that kind of stuff. And you know, what came out of my mouth often was, it's not a phase, Mom. And, you know, here I am. Apparently it was. But we all have a past. We all have past. But here's the thing. My past is more than just a couple of silly pictures. My past is more than just that. I've had 3 decades of ups and downs and happies and sads and backs and forths and hills and valleys. And I've been a really good friend to a lot of people, but I've also been a not so good friend to a handful of people. And I've had points in my life where the faith that I said that I had matched up with the way that I lived. And then I had other points in my life where I had this kind of thing going where I was this great Christian guy, and in reality, there were things that I was holding on to that just were anything other than that. We all have pasts. They stick with us wherever we go. And so already, as we're kind of talking through it, I could honestly feel the tension that some of us are carrying into, okay, well, where are we going with this? Because here's the thing. None of us in this room possess the ability or the capacity to go back in time and to actually change the things that have happened. And as I said, some of us have really good pasts of things that we've built up, but what it maybe has inadvertently done is made us get to a point where we feel like our future depends on us. That we have to carry that, and if, man, we are just 1 second away from failing, and so I'm just going to fake it until I make it. And there might be some of you in this room who have made poor decisions. Maybe you were unfaithful in your marriage, or maybe you were not truthful with your finances, or maybe you gossiped about somebody or something, and it came back to bite you. Or maybe you're in this room, and you are the product of maybe parents either separating, divorcing, or you didn't really have them around. And because of that, it's kind of thrown you into addiction or trying to recover from things that you don't feel like you have a hold of. Or maybe you've been stabbed in the back one too many times, and the thought of opening up is just completely foreign to you. We all have pasts. We can't change it. We're either living in the glory days or trying to just get to tomorrow, feeling incredibly weighed down by yesterday. And my hope and my prayer has been that we'll be able to kind of look at our lives and we'll be able to really maybe tap into for the first time what it is that God has in store for each and every one of us. And as we've been wrapping up this series called Singular, I wanted to take a focus on one singular notion, one thing that would maybe be able to help us. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read it through just to kind of give us a glimpse of what we have in store. And we'll go through it a little bit more together in a little bit. But chapter 3, verse 12. The author writes, "Now, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, one thing, one singular notion, one thing I do, forgetting, listen, what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, as I had the time to kind of prep and plan, there was an individual that came to mind. This person had it all. I mean, everything worked out in their favor. They had a really good name in the community that was around them, and they were able to go from place to place and adapt. And when they would enter the room, they would just completely own the room. They were passionate about everything that they placed their hands on. But that passion, as time went on, when it didn't match up with what was going on around them, it turned into something that was really, really dangerous. In fact, this person became a murderer. This person had developed all of a sudden this past, and this person is Paul, the writer of this letter. Going by Saul at the time, he grew up being a tent maker, and so he had the ability to kind of just up and go when and however he wanted. And so he would go from place to place, and he would run into different kinds of people, and he would learn a lot of different things from different environments. And he ended up growing up to be a Pharisee, and so he really got a really good understanding of the Old Testament law and everything that it had to offer, and so he could probably quote it in his sleep. And so as a teacher, he was probably like one of the top ones that was kind of to be reckoned with at the time. And as Jesus came and did what he did and died and rose again, and a following started to develop as a result of it, he became really frustrated with those who would follow him. And it almost seemed as if he had outgrown what it is that the Pharisaic law had to offer, and he kind of started to just take things in his own hands. That he was so frustrated at the fact that people would actually follow Jesus, that he would go out from synagogue to synagogue, from place to place. He would call it out that they ought not follow Jesus. And if people didn't fall in line, he'd either beat them up or he'd actually get to the point where he would kill them. He would kill them. I mean, even in some of his writings, He talked about the fact that he took part in the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. He was there. And it was pretty much either you come follow me or else. And then all of a sudden, on his He's on this road to Damascus, and God meets him, knocks him down, blinds him, and he calls out to him, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting? Why are you hurting my people?" Was taken in and loved on and shown the love of God, and out of that, the perspective and the paradigm shift, it happened in his life, and now a desire to not be known as Saul, but to be known as Paul. And God in his redemptive power chose to use the skills that this man had. And after a couple of years, he ended up going back to Jerusalem. And I think so often we forget that, like, these were actual people who dealt with all this kind of stuff. So he goes back to Jerusalem to go learn from the teachers that were there so that he can be on track for Jesus. But could you imagine if you were one of the teachers in Jerusalem for Jesus, seeing this man who you know who he is and what his past is walking towards you? Could you imagine the pit in their stomach that they might have felt? And can you imagine for an individual like Paul, who has every desire to move forward, every desire to kind of just drop what had happened and move forward into what God is calling them to, have to battle through the tension of people writing him off right away because of who he was? That he went in there with open hands, and that they were probably more quickly slapped away than they were filled with anything. And it was there that his ministry, he felt called westward, and so he started planting churches. And this letter, among other letters in the New Testament, were letters that he wrote in persecution himself from prison cells. In fact, he landed in jail because of his love for the Gentiles so much that he led a Gentile too far into the temple courts, so he was punished for that and then sent to Rome, where he was eventually executed. But sometimes we kind of overlook this fact because, like, okay, like, if we really think about it, like, the New Testament and what we have, many letters written by Paul, the New Testament was written by a murderer. And that's hard for a lot of us to maybe take in. But here's what happens is that already as human beings, we like to compare our righteousness to other people. I mean, it's just really simple to justify how I'm acting if I just say, well, Johnny over there is worse than me, so I'm not so bad. And Paul is a murderer, and so already we're off to a really good start. Unless you've murdered somebody, which you should tell somebody about that, okay? Don't let that slide. But we already are starting off in a pretty decent spot. And in his writing, he's writing to this church in Philippi, which I believe to be probably his favorite church. You're not supposed to have favorites, but let's face it, we do. Okay, right now my favorite kid is the new one because he doesn't talk back and he's just cute. The other ones are sassy as all get up, right? Two-month-olds don't talk very much, and it's quite enjoyable sometimes. Writing to his favorite church, filled with probably some of his favorite people in a jail cell, and he's sitting there looking back in his life, and he desires more than anything for his friends, his close friends, to get what he's trying to say. And he talks about all the things that he's accomplished, all the things that he's been able to make happen on his own merit. And just a few verses before the one I shared with you, he's saying, compared to who Jesus is and what he did for me, all that stuff is trash. All that stuff is nothing. All that stuff is waste. I don't care. And he even says that it would be better for me to be in heaven with you, God, but listen, I know that while I have time here on earth that I've got to do something with it. And so he writes this letter, and he's trying to write to his friends who probably have pasts, who feel a clear calling of where God is telling them to go, but maybe they're saying to themselves, I don't think I can, because man, if you only knew. Man, if you only knew. So we go back to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this. Not that I've got it figured out. A lot of us in here, maybe we think that we got to get it figured out before we start following Jesus with everything we got. Nope, that's wrong. Absolutely not. Because God can meet you in what you're messed up in right now and switch it up, just in case you were wondering. Now, I've not already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, saying he took hold of me, and so I'm trying to take hold of what it is that he has to offer. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet, but one thing I do, the singular focus, one thing that I do understand is forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind, y'all. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on, probably not easy, but I press on toward the goal. That goal, I believe, is clear as day. He's trying to say that goal is Jesus. I'm trying to press on toward Jesus. I'm trying to press on toward the one who came to die on my behalf so that my past does not define me, but that I may be defined by him. That I press on toward that goal so that I may, going on, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that prize, in my mind, is an eternity with a heavenly Father who created you and knows you intimately. And who sees you in your pain and your struggles and your past. And now through Jesus looks at you with righteousness. And he sees you as the way that you ought to be. And he desires to spend eternity with you. And it's not just an eternity floating from cloud to cloud in heaven and things like that. It's literally an eternity where God comes down. Like it was meant to be in the very beginning of it all. And us having been made perfect by responding to who Jesus is and what he did, we get to, in perfection, no more fear, no more hurting, no more tears, no more any of that, no more sickness, nothing. Get to be in perfection with him here forever. Forever. The goal is Jesus, and the prize is that. And if we were to walk in that reality every single day, it kind of would seem that, like, man, it would probably be pretty easy to move forward and make it happen, but here's what we do. This is what we do as humans. I had an interaction with a junior high student and some leaders, I think it was a week or two ago. Might have been a week ago. I get called outside, and there's a junior higher, and they're kind of crying outside. And I'm like, yeah, it's junior high. Okay, I get it. And I say, you know, what's going on? And, you know, the student's saying, I feel like I'm being called to be a pastor. And I was like, oh, okay, sweet. Let's talk. But I feel like my past and the anxiety that I feel and all that kind of stuff is going to get in the way. And so I look at the student, and I've learned enough about the student to know what I can get away with. And so I haven't been fired yet, but I went and I got a chair, one of those patio chairs downstairs, the really heavy ones, right? And I just went up and I just whack. No, I'm just kidding. I went up and I placed it in her hands. I said, how are you holding up? Good. And they're like, what are you doing? I could tell. I was like, what are you doing? I was like, okay, hold on. So I went and I got another one, and I just stacked it on top of the one that they were holding. I was like, how are you doing? And like kind of shaking a little bit. Okay, hold on. And so I got another one. I don't know if you guys have carried these patio chairs, but they're not light. And so I'm like, okay, how's that? Heavy. I was like, I know. Now just drop it. Falls to the ground, makes a loud clatter, all that kind of stuff. I said, doesn't it just feel so much better? I said, you are carrying things that God never intended you to carry. Not only are you carrying things that God never intended you to carry, you are literally seeing them and picking them up and choosing to walk with them. That's what we do, you guys. That's what happens with us. So with our past and the things that we're working through, it's almost like we understand what is said. We understand what Scripture says. We see it, and then we go, but I'm going to do that instead, and we carry it. And there's nothing else that we can even try and do because our hands are full. And God desires more than anything for each and every one of us to be able to just simply drop the load that we're carrying and to completely just have our hands open, ready and eager for what it is that he has in store for us. But we got to let go of that weight. Because this is what happens. We carry more than what God desires, and as life happens, we gain experience after experience after experience after experience. And what ends up happening is that those experiences end up defining how we go into our future. That for some reason, because we felt it and we carry those emotions, that we think that we know better than God how things are going to map themselves out. And so all of a sudden now, we get to a spot where we don't even really care what it is that God might have in store for us because we just think that we know. And as I said before, some of us have passed because we've made poor choices. Some of us have passed because other people made poor choices and it is affecting us. And whatever the case is, we can't really help but look back. And I don't think that this passage is really saying forget about the past, pretend like it didn't happen, because that would be bad. Putting that stuff to the side and like bottling it up, like that doesn't work. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. I've tried it before, but it only lasts for so long. And it's almost like thinking about this, going and looking back like a rearview mirror of a car. Okay, the rearview mirror of a car exists so that you can acknowledge what's behind you, but in order that you better move forward. Okay, and then every once in a while to like back up into it and address it, but eventually to be able to be aware of what's around you. You check, right? You check every once in a while, but it's not your sole focus. Imagine driving from point A to point B only looking at the rearview mirror. Some of you could probably get away with it. I know my wife can. But that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not safe for you. It's not safe for people around you. And the same goes with life. It's like if we're just continually looking back, it's going to hurt us. And it's going to hurt the people around us. But if we at least acknowledge what's behind us and kind of look at the passages, okay, you know what? I'm going to strain toward that goal who is Jesus and the prize that is eternity. I can now acknowledge what's behind me, knowing that in Jesus and his power and in God's redemptive grace that I'm able to acknowledge but move forward, that it doesn't define me anymore, but it maybe helps me better navigate what's ahead. See, too often what we do is we enter into life, our relationship with God, our faith, out of the experiences that we have. But instead, what we ought to do is look at our life and our faith and our relationship with God in expectation of who God is. That if we press on toward that goal, who is Jesus, that if we know that that prize is eternity waiting for us where we get to be completely blameless in front of the God who created us, then now all of a sudden we get to live life every single day with expectation of what God can do because of how he's redeemed me and how he's redeemed you. And my fear is that a lot of us, I've been in this situation before, that I am more in love with what I know about Jesus than I am actually in love with Jesus. I could talk for days of the things that I know that he can and would and will do. I could talk for days about that, but am I waking up every morning falling in love with him again? Because if I'm going to press on toward that goal, that's in my mind what that looks like. So for those of you who have a good past because of the things that you've done, and all you know is condition because XYZ equals ABC and you can map it out and you know, my question is how long can you keep that up for? For those of you who have made decisions in your life that have given you a bad past, my question for you is when are you going to change that? And for those of you who are holding on to the hurts that you have from your past because of other people, my question for you is when will you allow that to be let? When will you drop those chairs? When could and when will that happen? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Guys, I was there not even that long ago. Like, if I could be honest, Hillside has been a godsend to my family. Like, not even 2 years ago, I was ready to hang up the towel or whatever you call it in ministry, period. I was done. I had reached my end because I was faking it. I was just really, really good at doing things. Like I could do things, but like when it came to what was happening in my heart and my spiritual life and stuff, like all that was being put to the side because I wasn't in an environment and in work that was healthy, and my family was going through a lot. Like, you know, my parents went through a divorce within the last year, and like, it doesn't hurt less when you're 30. And if your parents in here and you're like going through something like that, like, I beg selfishly of you to consider that, that if you're just waiting for your kids to get out of high school, like, it's not going to hurt less. Still has the chance to mess them up. There's redemption available for that. We were running on empty because there were some decisions that we made to end some friendships that hurt a lot, and there were clear lines drawn in the sand with other people that we felt that tension every day of, are we doing the right thing? And I was empty. I was done. And then all of a sudden, crazy Jeff Gokey gives me a call out of the blue. And here we are. Here we are. We finally found a safe place to just drop those chairs, to just release the things that we had been carrying. I was carrying weight of guilt and shame that I allowed my family to go through the pain that we went through, and that I wasn't man enough to lead them. And coming to terms with who Jesus really is and how God really sees me was reminded of the fact that no, in fact, I am man enough to lead my family. But my past does not define that reality. My hope, as I've literally gone through a season of my life where I practically denied everything that God had waiting for me because all I knew was the past and all I knew was what was, and I didn't even really think I cared about what could be. My prayer for each and every one of you is that you guys would be able to maybe join that reality with me and be able to see that instead of living our life and our faith and our walk with Jesus out of experience where ABC equals XYZ and everything we walk into is with closed hands and we're tense because we're ready to take the hit like we've taken it in the past, that instead we would be able to go into it with expectation of who Jesus is and what he can do, where ABC could equal 789 for all we know because God's going to do what God wants to do, and we're able to walk into every situation with our hands open and excited for what God has in store because he has proven his track record for us over the course of time. And that he knows that he has the ability and the capacity to walk with you even through the darkest of days that you have. No matter what your past is, he's saying that does not define you. What I am and what I did, that defines you. And so when we have Jesus and we have that expectation of who Jesus is, through Jesus, we now can eliminate fear and exemplify confidence. With Jesus now, we can eliminate shame and exemplify redemption. And with Jesus, we can eliminate guilt and we can exemplify righteousness. You guys, with Jesus, we are able to say, I don't have what it takes, and allow us enough room for us to be weak so that God can be strong. And with Jesus, we can eliminate pride and we can exemplify humility. We could eliminate worry and we could go into peace, and we can eliminate comfort and be shoved into discomfort. But more importantly, and if you're not listening, this would be the time. I'm sorry, I yelled. With Jesus, we can eliminate condition, and we can exemplify the fact that there is a Father who loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. Where your past is powerless over you. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter what you're gonna do. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less or more. And that he desires to meet you in the mess that you are, the mess that I am. And he desires to be with us every step of the way so that we can press on toward the goal, which is Christ Jesus, so that we can get the prize, which is eternity with our Heavenly Father. And that we may live our life here on earth with purpose, with a mission, with being able to look forward to tomorrow, because we can be confident and in eager expectation that God would use a mess up like you and me to do really great things for his kingdom. And now all of a sudden, here we are, once again, in a place where we all share something in common. We have a past. But even furthermore, what we all share in common is the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he would send his Son to die on your behalf, so that your past doesn't define you, so that you would be made holy and righteous in his eyes. You'd be able to live day in and day out in eager expectation, in excitement for what it is that God has in store for you, and that the hurts and the pains and the things that the past has to offer only allows what God has in store to be that much sweeter. I remember when my daughter was learning how to ride her bike, right? That was like, as a parent, that's one of the coolest things. And ministry has changed for me completely in being a dad, because it's like I preach what I want my kids to hear. And it's like, I remember when I was teaching her how to ride her bike, we took the training wheels off and she took one of the turns a little bit too fast and the front wheel went sideways and she went over the handlebars. It was really funny. But she had a helmet on. It was good. But anyway, she landed, she scraped her knees, okay? She scraped her knees. And my daughter is a drama girl, okay? So she scrapes her knees and she comes to me and she goes, "I am never riding a bike again." And she's my child and has the crocodile's tear rolling and she's got a big old bass mouth like, "Ah," right, as she's crying. And so we kind of start consoling her and like, okay. But she's like, "I am never getting on that bike again, ever." Scotty, you're not even saying words right now. So we get her back up on the bike, right? And she's scared because she has the experience. In her mind, if she gets back on the bike, she's just going to fall again and scrape her knees. And so, you know, we do the thing where we have our hand on her back, and then all of a sudden we kind of drift away a little bit, right? And there's this moment where she realizes that we're not there anymore. And my friends, how much more the joy was because of the pain that she went through. How much more excited she was with her little scraped knees, riding her bike like it was nothing. It's a moment I will take with me for the rest of my life. Jesus? It's okay. It's okay. It's good. It's because I know her. That's why I did it. God desires that for you, to share in that joy, to not let the falling and the hurt define what our future looks like, but for us to be able to make that ride, make life even better because of how much greater God is than the things of our past. Because when we live life in expectation of what God has in store for us, that goal, which is Jesus, that eternity, which is heaven, the past, good or bad, it's really quite powerless in keeping us from what God has in store. And in fact, it makes what's in store all the better. And so my encouragement to each and every one of you is that if this is hitting home, that you would not leave this weekend with not telling somebody. That in fact, at the end of the gathering, our prayer team is going to be up in the front. Allow today to be the day the cycle is broken. Allow today to be the day that things shift a little bit. And make this a Labor Day weekend that you will never forget because of God's redemptive power in your life. So God, we come before you, God, in just full acknowledgement of who you are and how powerful you are. God, we thank you that you are more powerful than our past. We thank you that you have, God, the ability to meet us, but God, to propel us forward in who you are rather than who we were. So God, I thank you for my friends in this room for a safe place to be able to talk with one another. God, to laugh and to cry with one another. God, that we would press on toward the goal that is your Son, Jesus, with all the hope that we can find, God, for the prize in which is eternity. We thank you for that, God. We love you. Amen.